in I should say most important or in chief, and it might mean that. It might mean that he is the chief because we see him in each one of all the Gospels in the list, he is the first one mentioned. He was by trade a fisherman, along with his brother Andrew. They were originally from the small village of Bethsaida, but they moved to Capernaum, which is the most significant town in the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. I remember when I was in the Holy Land, going there and going up to where they think his house was, where he lived and his wife. And that's actually, that's where Jesus settled after leaving Nazareth. We see in Matthew 4:13. Though it's impossible to be certain, a church building was found in the ruins of Capernaum, may have been built on the site of Peter's home. We know that Peter was married, for the Lord healed his mother-in-law. Last I checked, that means he had been married. Also, Paul noted in his writing in 1 Corinthians 9:5 that Peter's wife accompanied him on his ministry journeys. This is something we don't realize sometimes, but in 1 Corinthians 9:5, there's reference there that Peter was, his wife accompanied him. And so we realize that as we look at Peter, the man behind the message, as we are going to be looking at that message in the epistles of Peter in the next coming weeks, we realize that Peter is mentioned over 175 times in the New Testament. Quite a bit, huh? In fact, 30 of those times are dominant with Christ. He, in the first 12 chapters of Acts, we see his ministry and his heart. And then the last part of Acts is all about Paul. Christ then gave Peter a nickname, Peter meaning rock, as you see in John 1:42. In fact, whatever Jesus called him sent a subtle message. Notice sometimes he called him Simon, other times Simon Peter, and other times Peter. It has been said many times, if you look where it's just called Simon, it was referring many times to his carnal part. the part of him where, oops, you know. And then he was called Peter in other occasions, or Simon Peter, called in other occasions. So first of all, what I'd like to do this morning is look at Peter's personal qualities. Then we're going to look at his shaping influences, a little bit about his descriptive life, and then go into Paul's telling confessions, and that's where we're going to spend most of the time this morning. But as we look at his personal qualities, we realize there's three principles in his life. We can come up with many others, but for this morning, the first quality I'd like to bring to you is he was inquisitive. He was inquisitive. Leaders understand that knowledge is power. And so hence, people do not ask questions, don't make good leaders. In other words, what's the old saying? You're never going to learn unless you what? Ask questions. So by asking questions, we can learn things that we don't know. Yesterday, I was talking with, after our EMT, I was talking with Jim. And we were talking about the lawn and the, what do you call those things that kill the lawn there? The grubs? Is that what you call them, the grubs? And he was telling me some things, different things about the lawn, that what they do and everything and how they're in circular patterns and stuff. And I just looked at him. I says, boy, you learn something new every day. And I kept asking questions about it. Now, my problem is, you know, I've got a good memory. It's just real short. I'll forget half of it. But at least I'm trying to learn. And so we've got to realize that Peter was very inquisitive. In fact, Peter's manifested his curiosity by asking more questions in the Gospels than the rest of the 12 apostles combined. He also took initiative. It's a saying where there's three things that you, kinds of people in the world, as far as leaders and different things, there's three kinds of people. Number one, those who make things happen, influence, those who make things happen. Number two, those who watch things happen. Number three, those who ask what happened or don't know what's happened. All right? What just happened? And of course, leadership is one of influence. And so Peter was inquisitive. He took the initiative. In fact, we can see that he took the initiative many times, because really a lot of times when the Christ said something, who was the first one to answer? Or when there was a question, who was the first one to answer? It's Peter. He took the initiative to answer. Remember, he says, who do people say that I am? And he went and confessed. We're going to look at that in a little bit later. Remember when they asked a woman with a hemorrhage touched Jesus and was healing, and he asked, who is the one who touched me? Peter replied, Master, the people are crowding around you, pressing around. Come on, who touched you? Peter took the initiative, though. In fact, in Gethsemane, when they came, who was the one that took the initiative? Lifted his arm with a sword and cut off a guy's ear. So he was inquisitive. He was initiative. He was willing to get involved. Think of that. True leaders. He had to be where the action was. Think of that again. Do you remember the story? There was a storm, it was a bad night. Wind, waves, tough. They're in the boat. And all of a sudden, outside the boat, they're looking, and here comes somebody walking on the water. Storm. Man walking on the water. Men in boat going, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. You know? What in the world? And they saw that it was Christ. Did the disciples say anything? No. Except one. Talk about being involved. Lord, can I come walk on the water too? Peter gets so nailed all the time. He says, because he walked on the water, and then he started looking and failing because he looked at his feet instead of to the Savior. But we always wail on Peter. What about the other 11 chickens in the boat, you know? But he took initiative. And so what were some shaping influences in his life? Well, think of all the miracles that he was around that gave him a great revelation. The feeding of the 5,000, people healed, people made well, demons cast out, nature subsiding from storms. After another life-shaping experience was Peter's, the great promise that God gave him that we're going to see in one of his confessions in just a moment. God even used Peter's great transgressions to further mold and shape him. The most painful experience in Peter's life was his rejection of Jesus Christ. All of those things shape you and I. Did you realize that this week, whatever happened this week, we might not look at it this way, but I'm going to tell you, it's shaping your life. However you responded, and I'm sure no one did this week. No one responded harsh or wrong to someone they loved. I'm sure no one did that this week. But did you know that's a shaping influence in your life? Okay, Lord, teach me. Help me next time not to do that. You know, I've always said that I learned from a friend of mine that said the pilot never worries about the runway behind him. But he also does know. He learns from the runway behind him to see if any of that's in front of him. And so they're shaping things in our lives that we realize that we've got to take and learn from. Then there's his descriptive life. In other words, the recorded imperfections of his life. Listen to some of them. He walked in the water and he what? Sinks. Matthew 14. He rebukes Christ, Matthew 16. Notice that these two here, they all started on a good note. He walked in the water. That's faith. He said, the Son of the living God. And he got rebuked because of certain things that came after. There's the Mount of Transfiguration. The other disciples, we don't see any recording of them. But what do we see? He says, let's make three booths. Moses, Elijah, and who? Christ. Put Christ in the same plane as the prophets. In Matthew 17. He refused Christ to wash his feet in John 13. And then he did let him. When he realized what he was doing. He says, I won't deny you in John 13. And then he denies the Lord in John 18. And so we also see not only those imperfections, but the recorded questions he had to make a point. How many, they're together and he looking at forgiveness. And he says, no, how many times should we really forgive our brother? Seven times? No. All the time. I say seven times 70. So the 491st time, you don't have to forgive. Of course not. We see what he's talking about. What else do we see in those questions that he asked? What is there for us since we have forsaken all? What do we get? And then even after he was corrected and he was forgiven, as he repented of his sins, of his rejection of Christ and denial of Christ, out the very next paragraph, and John says, he turns to Christ and says, so what's John going to do? We see those things make him realize that through all of these, you see that he's a self-confident and self-assertive man. Now, let's see what else we can learn from him through his five confessions. Three concerning himself and two about the Lord. So if you open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 5, and we want to go through these rather quickly, but we want to get the principles and truths, and then at the end, we want to see all the lessons that Peter learned. And what we're going to do is see some of the lessons that Peter learned and then see how he learned them, because he says he shows how he learned them in his epistles in Peter. Luke chapter 5. And here's a confession that he gives of personal unworthiness. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. The Bible says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for draught. And Simon answered and said, Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. By the way, in verse 5, what does he call him there? Master. Note that. He realized that he was a leader, realized that he would have been a spiritual man, a prophet possibly. Because he had been with him for a while already and seen some miracles. Got to remember, at this time, he had already witnessed, you know, the Canaan, miracle at Canaan. In fact, just before this happened, his mother-in-law was healed. But yet, at this miracle, he responded different than many others. I wonder why. We can take a stab at a speculation. But let's go on further and say, verse 6, and when they had seen had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all that were with him and at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought the ship to land, they forsook all and followed him. Notice that in verse 5 he says, Master. And in verse 8, what does he say? He says, Lord. What made him respond differently? Maybe because he was so familiar with his occupation and he knew all about fishing. He was a master fisherman. And he knew more about that than he knew about his mother-in-law. And so we see that many other things that he's... But it says that he was astonished. They were all astonished and amazed. And they adored him. And it caused him, whenever he goes, when you realize you come before the very presence of God, you're overwhelmed, and there's an unworthiness that should come upon his children. Did you know that even those that are not saved, when they come to the presence of God, when they really know that it's the presence of God and who he is, they fall to their knees? I was reminded this week of the man that was full of demons. Say, what was it? He was a century full of demons. About 6,000 demons were inside him. And they were by the lake. They had just come out of the boat. And this man started running and rushing at Jesus. Can you imagine what the other disciples were like? This wild man, which had a reputation, of course, of being demon-possessed. He had cut himself, and he had different things, and he was wild in the strength, realizing there's supernatural there. That a normal man couldn't do what this man that was demon-possessed could do. And he came running for him. And when he got near him, you know what the Bible says he did? Fell in Jesus' feet. The demons of all know who Jesus was. And all 6,000 of them fell and asked for mercy and said, in essence, I like to think this. I'm speculation. I like to think this. Put us in the swine. Don't do what you did with the other demons that you have put in darkness and put in prison. We still want to demonize people. Do you realize the power of God? Do you realize when you open God's Word, when you sit there and we talk about God's Word, when you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, it's a presence, do you sense, do you realize you are unworthy? Or are you pretty good and say, I'm not like the rest of the world? Peter was just like any other fisherman, except God had called him. So I could say he's not like any other because God had a special call in his life. But he knew a lot, a master fisherman. And when he realized that all night those fish, and he knew the habits of those fish, that it's not a good time right now. Almost impossible, because he had just proved it was impossible. And Jesus knew where the fish were. In fact, the Lord, Peter goes down and says, and you know all things. Later in his life, he says, you know all things. He knew where those fish were, and he had the power to what? Put a bunch of fish. Remember at the beginning of creation, what Christ said, what the Bible says, that man has dominion what? Over even the fish and fowl of the earth. And then the fall. So part of that is taken away. Here's an example. Jesus has power over the fish and fowl of the air. And he caused all these fish to come in here. Now you need to all get on this other side of the boat, because I'm going to have him throw that boat over there. That fish, that line over there. That net. And what do we see? We see here the wonderful truth of obedience to Christ, which brings blessing. This will grow as you grow closer to the Lord in quality. He knew and he directed the fish. And they became aware that he was God. And so we realize this is a wonderful confession of tenderness to God. Look what it says again in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he knew all about this fish stuff, and this fisherman stuff. When he saw it, what'd he do? He fell to his knees because he couldn't do anything else. You are the Christ. You're my Lord. He first said Master, and then he said Lord. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we hear the second confession. John chapter 6. And look with me. We'll start reading in verse 59. John chapter 6 and verse 59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore, in verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, John chapter 6, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you?" Now he's talking about disciples, those that have, there's been a lot that have been following him. He's talking about the 12, but he's also talking about others that had followed him and that had been following him wherever he was going. And they were listening and hearing his messages of what he had just preached. If we had read all of chapter 6 of John, and you'll see what they all knew. It goes on further and he says, "Do these things that I'm teaching you." He knew they were murmuring. And then he says to them, "Does this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit that makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that would believe not and who would betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given of him of the Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Verse 67. "Then Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away?" And then Peter's the one that answers. The others didn't. Peter, the spokesman for the disciples, he answers with a question. And look what he says. "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom," by the way, he's calling him Lord now. "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's his confession. His second one. His first one. One of tenderness. Lord, I'm unworthy. Now we have that, really we could call this one a confession of commitment. Because we see Peter's estimation of what man's true need is. What is that true need? Eternal life. We see Peter's satisfaction that Jesus is the source of life in verse 68. And then in verse 69, Peter's statement that Jesus is the Son of God, that we believe in him. There is no one else to go to. No one who satisfies the yearning heart is what Peter's saying. They are vital and dynamic, full of the Spirit of life and means unto salvation. It's the means of grace. And we have believed and we know. In other words, literally, we have begun to believe and we still believe that thou art the Holy One. It was a glorious confession. Peter exclaims, "We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." The whole idea indicates that the 12, because of the perfect tense, the 12 had not only come to believe it, but recognized the truth of the claims, because also that their faith and confidence, they were holding steady to it. They believed it and were holding steady coming down the line. And so they had a commitment. You are the one that has eternal life. And the only place I can come to get eternal life that I thirst for is you. We see that here's John 6. Where did he learn that from? John 4. Well, turn your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 16. There we saw the confession, the source of life, or the confession of commitment. We saw the first confession there of tenderness there as we looked. Source of life. And now we come to Matthew 16 and verse number 13. Matthew 16 and verse number 13. Follow along as I read in Matthew 16. 13. When Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Do any of you remember what people were saying? Others, they were saying that he was, of course, the Pharisees, the wine bibber, a false prophet, a blasphemer. He was doing the works and the power of the devil. Those are all things that were accused. But now he comes to a important point and says, now, as we go further, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Notice what he said there. Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, is? We're looking at Peter's confession, but do you realize here's a confession of Christ? What is he claiming? I'm the Son of God. He says, I, the Son of Man, am. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said unto them, But whom say you that I am? Here comes Peter again. And he says, Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind in earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thing thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. This is the great confession of the beginning of the church that he has proclaimed in this dispensation. We see the honorable opinions with John the Baptist, Elijah, and Jeremiah. We see this Messiah fulfilled. There's 456 prophecies about the Messiah. And he calls him, and when Peter makes that confession, Son of the living God, he had heard Christ preach this many times. John 5:17, 19 through 21, and 10:30. He's preaching, and he's heard him say, I am the Son of God. I am the living God. And then we see in verses 17 through 20, we see the truth there, that God will build his church, and upon this rock, he will build it. And there's a big discussion on who's he building on. In fact, there's the different religions and different ones that say that Peter was the one who is the church and the rock, and that Peter was but they're saying the first pope. That is so far from the truth. There's no place in Scripture. They're taking Scripture completely out of it, and as far as I'm concerned, blasphemy to a holy God. Some of you might not like that. Show me Scripture. That's all I ask. In fact, was this testimony of Paul important? Excuse me, of Peter important? Yes. What is he talking about? Really, he's talking about, I think, take all the, whether it's, well, here's one way to know that it wasn't Peter. Let me just put it this way. Look what it says in verse number 18. Look what it says. And I say unto you, this is after he said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed it to you, but who revealed it unto him? God revealed it unto him. It wasn't Peter. God revealed it unto him. Now look what Christ says. I say unto, what's the next word? You. The you. All right? Who's he talking about? I say unto you now, Peter. I say unto you that thou, Peter, they always use this combination of these little stone. Peter's a little stone, and then they use the rock was a big rock. And so that's the rock that's on. That's for another time to go and study that and show you. But look what it says. And upon, what's the next word? What's the next pronoun? This rock. He says, you, Peter. And if he was going to say that Peter was that rock, what would he be saying? And upon you, the rock, Peter. He doesn't say that. He says, Peter, I'm talking to you. And by this rock, the church is going to go forward. The testimony, the very truth of what you just said, the Son of the living God. We get so off. We forget the message. We get so off. Well, this has got to mean this, and this is because of this, or this is because of this. What's the message? Peter said, by God's Spirit that gave him the message, this is the Son of the living God. I don't need any more. And that's what's going to start the local church. And then he goes on. And you know what he says? He says, you're going to have the kings to the kingdom. Well, what does that mean? The kings not to the kingdom, the kings to that of the local church. And as we see that local church, he says, I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he built that church. And who is the one that first, the first message where we see people saved in this dispensation and gathered together, called out assembly as a local church? Do you remember when that was? It's Acts chapter 2. We call it Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, is when the local church, the church began. And who was the one that preached the message where 3,000 souls were saved and the church began and gave the first message to the beginning of the church? Who was it? Peter. And he says, you're going to have the keys to that kingdom. And then we also know that the church is for not just the Jews, but who else? The Gentiles. Praise the Lord. We can have Colchester Bible Baptist Church because of that. And then in chapter 10 of Acts, God gives Peter a vision and then gives Cornelius a vision, a Gentile. And he goes and says, they're not unclean. The church is for all. And he goes and opens the keys of the Gentile world. In fact, we even see as Paul then goes and takes it, and he goes and we see the great missionary and evangelist of the church of the Gentiles in Asia Minor and all across there. We even see in his epistle that he and Paul had a problem one time. To show how he had learned from that problem in his epistle, he says, and Paul, in very positive kind, we're going to go over in a few weeks, Paul is that one. So what do we see here? Truth of this confession or foundation that Jesus is the Son of the living God, we are living stones. And Peter, we see the start of the church from the Jews and the Gentiles. Now turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Of course, this is at the end of his life. This is before, just before the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord's Supper, as they're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane. Mark chapter 14 and verse 26. Follow along as I read. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, it was probably as they were walking, or they were in there and they had sung a hymn, and they were probably talking, maybe there, you know, they were probably in the lobby of the house. They were talking in the lobby before they were going out. All right? And they're talking, it says, all you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I shall smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Again, we see the omniscience of Christ. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Here it goes. And Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Do you realize what he's saying right now? What do you think? Do you think the other disciples are getting a little uncomfortable here? Because what did just Peter say about the disciples? Jesus was talking to who? Peter. He told them all, as you see, it says, and Jesus said unto them, you will be offended this night. I will smite the shepherd, sheep shall be scared. But after that I've risen, I will go before you in Galilee. And Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, all of these others, they are going to offend. Listen, if they do it, I'm better than they are. I'm self-sufficient. I've got it. Don't worry about it. and I'll even die for you. Oops. Be careful. Take heed lest ye what? Fall. I would say that Peter was not very humble at that moment in his life. And notice the scriptures goes on and says, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. You show Peter was a leader. They followed him. They said, you know, really what they were probably saying is, I better get in there with Peter, or Christ is going to think that I'm. In fact, in the other Gospel of Luke, concerning the same event just before it, and just listen to what Christ says to Peter at this time. And the in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, the Bible says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But, there's the contrast. Notice what he's going to say now. Here's the contrast. But, I have prayed for you that your faith shouldn't fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. I have a hard time with that one, that Jesus is praying for me. He makes intercession for me. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. He's my advocate, and he's never won, lost a court case. In fact, John 17, he tells us that he's praying for those that are going to be saved. Think of that. You know Jesus as your Savior this morning? You know that, you realize that if you were standing in front of him, this is not the way it happens, but if you were standing for there and someone, and the Lord said, why should I let you into my heaven? Could you give him a Bible reason why he should let you in heaven? If you can, may I tell you, he's praying for you. I have a hard time. Listen, he prayed for Peter before he betrayed him. Doesn't seem like Christ's prayers are answered, are they? And notice what he said. It's a good lesson for us to wait, because God's in control. Because his prayer was so answered. Because notice that he said, I've prayed for you that your faith shouldn't fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And we have his epistles. And he led the apostles through that time. And he makes intercession for you and for me. He's praying for you. I've said many times, when my mom went to glory, I lost the biggest prayer warrior I ever had. And as I think of it, it's not true. It's not true. I still have the greatest prayer warrior. It's my Savior, Jesus. He makes intercession for me. You know, when I'm struggling, he's praying for me. He's there. He's there. He's given me grace. But I can't handle this. Yes, you can. He's promised that again too. Just might not be fun. You can. God doesn't make mistakes. And we see here his confession of unique loyalty. Peter kept on saying emphatically, you see, we are blinded by pride and overconfidence. Peter was blinded by pride and overconfidence. I will not. He said, oh, you are going to. In essence, what were the disciples and Peter saying to Christ? Your word is not what? True. No, Peter, you don't understand. before the cock crows twice. You're going to deny me three times. I won't if I have to die. And what was he saying? Christ, you're wrong. I'm here to tell you, Christ isn't wrong. His word is true, and it's everlasting. That's why we need to see it, know it, and live it. Well, lastly, as far as these confessions, turn to John chapter 21. After Peter sinned and denied the Lord, we see the Lord taking care of that to see if we see how Christ's prayer is answered. And look with me at John chapter 21, and we see Peter's restoration in verse 15. So when they had dined, they were the Sea of Galilee, the sea. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, notice he said, I'm saying to Simon Peter, then he says, Simon, now we're going to be referring to something in his life. And he says, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou lovest that I love thee. Thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wilt not go. He spake, signifying what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. 3 years earlier, he said, Follow me, and he was at his knees. Now he's saying, Follow me, because the Spirit of God is going to indwell. And you're going to do wonderful things because of the things that we just taken care of. He says, I know I love you. Now there's many people that I could say this, and there'd be some that say, Boy, I'd never have him preach for me. But there's a big ado about the first two times he used the word agape and the last time he used phileo. I'm sorry. I really think, yeah, there's a reason he used those. But it wasn't because Peter kept using the word phileo. He loved the Lord. Did you know phileo is a sacrificial love? It's mentioned about Jesus Christ many times in Scripture, himself. But we know the ultimate is agape. He wasn't upset, and there's many that say he was upset here because he said phileo. No, you know why he was upset? Because it was a third time. He kept saying the same thing. Wait, Lord, you know I just said. Yeah, Peter, you also said you wouldn't deny me. You also said that you'd die. Now, here's what I've got for you to do. Go feed my lambs. Go feed my sheep. Take the word I've given that you've learned and go feed them. Strengthen your brethren. And we realize a unique loyalty that he was testify. You know when it says, notice when it says there, do you love me more than these? That is wonder, what is he talking about? One or more of these. It can be interpreted three ways. Do you love me more than these men that love me, the disciples? Do you love me more than you love these men? Or do you love me more than these things, fishing, material things, things like that? Which one do you think he meant if we take in context with the story? What had he, this whole context is getting right because of his sin and repenting of his sin, and the Lord said, then feed my sheep. You know I love you. Because the past, a few hours ago, a few days ago, you didn't show that you love me because you denied me. So I need it. Do you really love me? He said, yes, I really do. So what did Peter say at the beginning? He said, no matter if all are offended, I will not. Who is he referring to? The other disciples. So I believe what the Lord is referring here, do you love me more than these men love me? In other words, you before were comparing, and now he's taken care of something else in his life. You were saying, I'm better than these men. And he's now taking care of that. Do you love me more than these men love me? You see, we need to realize where our love really is pointed towards. For love is the ultimate commitment for service. Love is the mark of a true believer. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, and with all your soul, and all your mind. Love is the driving, compelling force that motivates Christian service. You see, he warned. In fact, as we look at it then, we realize that this, as he says, tend my sheep. We see it all through 1 Peter, his lesson that he learned. So in closing, let me quickly give you some of these lessons that we see. Number one, the fundamental foundation principle of this leadership of Peter, he was submission to God and his word. Did he show to be submitted to God? Was it forced upon him? By circumstances. Sometimes those things have to happen. But did he learn it? 1 Peter 2:12. Listen. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you are evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Believers are to live their lives in such a way to deny opponents legitimate grounds for criticizing the gospel. And what does he say? He submitted to God and his word. And he says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, you may, because of your good deeds, may observe and glorify God in the day of visitation. He learned his lesson. He learned a lesson of restraint and self-control. Peter's lack of restraint was clearly seen single-handedly when he took on all the Roman officers. And what does he think was going to happen? He took one sword and cut off an ear of someone. What did he think was going to happen? Duh. You're dog meat. All these soldiers. He understood about the Lord's message there when he went and healed the man's ear. Listen to what he said in 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you example for you to follow in his steps. Oh, I wasn't following his steps then. But now I see. And he writes, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return, even though I cut a guy's ear off. He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He learned his lesson. He learned humility. Peter was a proud, self-confident man, boasting that pride. And in 1 Peter 5:3, he says, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Peter's life message and leadership reflected the very humility that he had painfully learned. And then Peter learned about love. In other words, to be people-oriented instead of tax-oriented. I was examining myself this morning. Yesterday, I said to my wife, I want to do this because of the love of God in my heart. I don't want to do it because this is what a pastor's supposed to do. They're supposed to preach. They're supposed to study. They're supposed to do this. I don't want to do it, even though that's a good reason to do it, of obedience to him. I want to do it because I love my Jesus. And I want to learn as much as I'm proclaiming out. And I have to learn to be people-oriented. He says, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all, God said. And so what does he say in 1 Peter 4:8? Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. You know what I've always said in raising children? If you don't know what to do in raising your child, then make your mistake in loving them. If you don't know what to do, then love them. Love them a little more. Scripturally love them a little more, not secularly. Just love them. It covers a multitude of sins. You love them. Okay, yeah. Boy, I look back at our children. Poor kids. Man. We tried to make our mistakes on loving them to pieces and showing them this is what God has for us because he loves us. And then he learned compassion. Think of all the onslaughts that he had, his terrible failures, and the temptations that were in front of him, knowing that compassion's a virtue. Listen to what he says. Be sober, be of a sober spirit. Be on the alert, for your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you in eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, establish you, comfort you. He learned his lesson of compassion and of courage. He was reckless in taking Malchus's ear off, but yet he matured. In fact, we see in John 21, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you are younger, you used to gird yourself and walk whenever you wished. But when you're old, this is what's going to happen. He exhorted the Christians to follow this courageous example when he wrote in 1 Peter 3. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation, or do not be troubled, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts, always ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the Lord that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Be courageous in God's word. So we see the man behind the message. We see the man in the Gospels and the lessons that he learned. We see his message that we're going to be looking at for the next few months in Peter. May I exhort all of us to be the man behind the message, that we will learn from all of the things that God allows in our life, and that will change. Let God change us. You know what? Maybe we can be a little bit kinder. We don't have to be as harsh, because love covers a multitude of sins. But we have to be committed and confirmed, that we might have that message and be an example of the believer, and be with Peter as he closes out, his testimony by inspiration of Scripture. And he simply says, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. That is certain. Amen. Remember what amen means. I'm putting that as certain in place of amen. That's certain. So what kind of man are you? Still going with all the things? Learning anything, are you? Humbling yourself for the mighty hand of God learning from the mistakes, learning from the blessings. You know, we're always saying we learn from us. Learn from the blessings that he gives us. And he sure does give us a lot, doesn't he? Whew. Name them one by one. As the raindrops come, name them. Folks, may I exhort you to be the man and woman behind the message of which you, as a believer, claim. And those of you that aren't believers might claim. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for listening.